really beautiful, isn't it, to sit under the Word of God, under the shadow of that apple tree, enjoy of His sweet tasting fruit, and be in great delight. That is our state this morning, dear ones. Under His shadow. Before I go any further and look into the next subject, I have just a few things to say. Speaking to brethren, I just thought I might just bring this forward. You know, there are several interpretations to this lovely song, and not all of them are consistent with the rest of the scripture. So it's a hard job to understand who to believe in, who to trust. But I suggest to you, if you're in trouble, don't look into any books. Ask in prayer. Plead to the Lord in prayer. Teach me what this word means. Teach me what this verse means. Don't go anywhere. There's so many varied interpretations of any part of the scripture. No one can teach us but the Lord. No one can. Do you know, when you wait on the Lord, it might be long you wait, but you will get the right answer. Not necessarily with the books of this world, though. So just be careful with that. Another thing I was going to say is, again, I want to remind you, if those of you who have not studied the book want to go on, do it. I suggest you do it, realizing that this is no ordinary book. This is not where you'd make notes after notes, point after point, doctrinal matters, nothing of that sort. It is there for you to simply enjoy the Lord and recognize how much He loves you and me. Just enjoy it, you know. Let Him grow in you. And we often worry about Christians whose love fails them sometimes and fails us sometimes. We're worried about people who don't love each other anymore. There is discord in church. There is discord among saints. And the primary reason for that, dear ones, I submit to you with a lot of sadness, is that we don't love the Lord enough. In some cases, we don't love Him. We have that union. We don't have that communion. If you and I don't want any of that discord in our lives, if you and I want that love of the Lord to go away, you know, there's only one way to look at each of our brothers and sisters. Put on glasses. The glasses which are Jesus Christ alone. You know, when I look at that brother through the eyes of Jesus Christ, it changes my view. I don't see them with their huge wealth. I don't see them with their problems. I don't see them with their attitude issues. I see them as how the Lord would see them, as His bride. See them as the Lord would see them, dear ones. Don't look at them in any different way. Out will vanish all the problems we have, all our opinions, all our judgments, all our problems with individuals. They will all go away. Look at everyone with the Lord's eyes. The Lord may bless you in doing that. Let Him grow inside of you so much that there is nothing but the love of God and Him alone. Let that be our experience. Let that be our experience. Now, thank you once again for inviting us. It is great joy and privilege. We have been in Australia just about 2 years and 3 to 4 months. And we are thankful for the Lord's love with the saints of Dunawading and Melbourne and now here. We just are grateful for every opportunity the Lord gives to mix with the saints. We have been for the large part of 15 years in England, in Leicester, Midlands. If you've been to that part, we were at the York Street Gospel Hall meeting. And we learned so many wonderful things there, not only in scripture but in life. The Lord was gracious and is continuing to be gracious. Prior to that, we lived in south of India, and I had some time away from India and other parts too. But how beautiful it is that the Lord can unite us, no matter where we belong, where we come out of, what background we are, what we believed in. He will just unite us. That's the union of the Lord. Now let us go into communion. One thing that always warms our hearts is to know how somebody loves us. Now in that I miserably fail. I don't tell my wife, I don't show my wife how much I love her. I'm completely wrong in doing that. But the Lord is not like that. He tells us exactly how much He loves us. And He tells us how He loves us. And that should warm our hearts, dear ones. We've just seen how beautiful our Lord is. We're now going to see how beautiful His love is. His love is better, stronger, invaluable, unquenchable. That is the love of the Lord for you and for me. It is a superior love, dear ones. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Love is better than wine. What does wine signify? There are so many things we can chat here. It's an instructive study for you and for me. Few simple details. Wine would represent the joys of this world. Wine would represent the world itself. It is so earthly, dear ones. The love of God is so heavenly. Wine would represent the joys of this world, but they all would pale away in comparison with the love of the Lord. Thy love, Lord, is better than wine. What do we find our enjoyment in? Can that even compare with the love of the Lord? No. Nay, it can never. The love of the Lord is a superior love. And the best part is, we all know wine does get decayed, it gets spoiled. You can't drink the wine any longer after some time, perhaps. There's too much vinegar in it. It decays. But the love of the Lord, dear ones, undiminishing. Pure forever and ever. And it never is exhausted. You can finish a bottle of wine. I don't drink, so I don't know. Perhaps one can finish a bottle of wine in an hour. We can never finish the love of the Lord. You drink more of it, more comes out. You and I know that wonderful verses in the experience in Cana and John chapter 4 at the well. The well is deep. There is enough for you and for me. There's enough for all of us. There's enough for all the Christians in the world to take out of that love. That well of love, of that living waters, of life. It is pure, untarnished, undiminished love. It is a drawing love. Let's look at verse 4, chapter 1. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. This, I suggest to you, ought to be our experience, not just every day, chiefly on a Lord's Day morning. We are crying to the Lord. You and I are the bride. Let us say, draw me, Lord. Draw me to yourself. What does the Lord do? We will see what He does in the very same verse. But notice this. The bride, the church, is saying to the Lord, draw me. Draw me, singular. And we, plural, will run after thee. That ought to be our example and results in our lives, dear ones. If the Lord attracts one soul, that they might extend that love as channels to other people and their own family perhaps, that we will run after thee. Oh, may it be that you and I will see the children of God, brethren of God, sisters of God, and we will be even more pushed to follow them to the Lord. How many times are we not inspired looking at Christian brethren and sisters and say, I want to love the Lord like they have done. How many times have we not inspired their ones looking at Christians? Are you an inspiration? Draw me and we will run after thee. After who? Not after the person who has drawn them, in the sense the main bride, but we will run after thee, the Lord. I still have so much to work on this. I've not even started. I often run after myself, looking for social commendation. We were chatting about that, Gavin, last night. How we would like to be respected. How we would like to be given some importance. How we would like to be told, you're doing a good job. That's all well and good. But I'm running after myself. I'm running after myself. Run after the Lord. There's no other way to run. No other way to run, dear. Run after the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He answers your prayers. What does the Lord do here? The king has brought me into his chambers. Look at verse 4. Still in verse 4. The king has brought me into his chambers. How wonderful. The king of our lives.
The King of love has brought us. We have prayed, draw me, Lord. He has brought us. You could easily say, bought and brought. Both at the same time. And what has he done? He's taken us into where? His chambers. Now, what are these chambers, dear ones? These are not the public hallways in his palace. These are not the courtrooms. These are not the meeting rooms. This is his private chamber. This is a private chamber, dear ones. You ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, he will reveal all of himself to you in his private chambers. Intimate, private fellowship with God. Are you craving for it? Are you wanting more of it? If you want more of it, the Lord will not dishearten you. He'll bring you immediately. Immediately, dear ones. No delay. I cry, draw me, Lord. He brings me into the King's chambers. Time of private fellowship. I often think about Simon the Cyrenian. How much does the scripture tell us about Simon the Cyrenian? 3 verses in the scripture. That the soldiers took Simon the Cyrenian and asked him to bear the cross. I still don't think he bore the cross alone. The Lord was still holding it. In that clamor around him, and the Lord, in that shouting around him, amidst those lashes of the Roman soldiers, he was not alone. He was with the Lord. Well, you could say, alone with Christ. What a view must have he had. Think about that view. Simon the Cyrenian stood there, holding the cross. But I think the Lord was actually taking all the weight of him. And that's what he does, you know. He's a high priest. He doesn't want any of the weight of his cross to be on us. And Simon must have actually not known the load of the cross at all, I judge. But what a sight he has. The Lord, wounded in his body. And he's bearing the cross, walking there. There are people wailing for him. There are people who are shouting against him. What a sight. Are you alone with the Lord? I want to see him like that. Going to his private chambers. Know the Lord for yourself. Don't just sit on a ministry like this. Go. Go to him yourself. And do what? This is what we do on a Lord's Day morning. He brings us into his chambers, and what we do, we will be glad. We will rejoice. And we will remember. Isn't that what we do on a Lord's Day? We remember. We're glad. We rejoice in him. Maybe we do it all the time, you know? All the time. But he doesn't bring us into not just the king's chambers. Look at chapter 2 verse 4 with me. Turn your pages or just listen to me. Chapter 2 verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So he has initially brought us into the chambers, his own private chambers, and now he brings us into the banqueting house. Where? What is a banqueting house? It's a time for party. All the children of God will be there. Banqueting house is a public domain. Place where wine was served in that day. House of joy. House of wine is the other name for banqueting house. It's a place for public reflection. It's a place for public testimony. People would come there to sing praises of the King. Those who come to the chambers will come out into the banqueting hall and say, the King is great. He's lovely. He's wonderful. We've been brought into the banqueting hall, dear ones. Are we singing his praise? Are we singing his joy? But hang on a minute. It's not just mere singing his praise and saying his praise. You and I can't do that unless we've first been to the chambers. How many times do we find formulaic worship meetings? How many times do you find formulaic meetings of prayer or sessions like this? I trust you and I will fall completely under the weight of such things. Only the Lord would stand. I trust that will be our experience. We have no right to come into the Lord's meeting and work in a formulaic way. Go to the chamber first. Enjoy him first. Be in intimate fellowship with him first. Only then come out into the public. If you and I don't have prayer lives of our own individually, we don't have the right to come out and pray in public.
I don't think we have. Things to reflect on. There's so much more, I can't go into the details of it. But look at the banner, the word banner. Psalm 60 verse 4. I've quoted that for you. Isn't that beautiful? Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed. And what does the banner say? Love. The banner says love. The banner is over us. Is it being displayed? When you come to me, do you know how much the Lord has loved me and how much I want to love you through His love? Or do I get other feelings? Do I get ugly feelings about you? I don't know. But the banner must be displayed, dear ones. Why? Because of the truth. The truth is Christ Himself. Display the banner because of the truth. That banner which says love. What are we displaying? Are we displaying our own selves? Our might? Our worth? Our material? I don't know. Our education? I don't know. I sometimes don't like to talk to people about our professions, our degrees or whatever, because that robs us away the chance to take those extra few minutes to tell them about the Lord. Yes. I'm happy to just say, me and my wife, we're both doctors, full stop, don't ask me anything else. That's it. The banner over me is love. And it's a transforming love, dear ones. Transforming love. Now, we won't go into too much detail about this because of time, but the Lord calls us fair. Think about that. Chapter 1, verse 8 and several other verses, it says, thou art fair, my love. The Lord says that. How am I fair? In chapter 1, the bride owns up saying, I am dark. The bride says, I am dark. And now the Lord says, I've made you fair. Thou art fair, my love. That's what the Lord makes us out of. Makes us out to be. He makes us fair. He makes us fair because He has washed us by His blood. He makes us fair because He has imputed His righteousness to us. He makes us fair because He has imputed His glory to us. He makes us fair because we are in Him, chosen in Him unto all good works. That is why we are fair. We are made fair. He transforms us to that. And we look at the adoring love. Now, there is a couple of verses that I can read to you, but I'll read just the verse 10 of chapter 1. And the Lord says this about the bride. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. The love adores us so much that, you know what? He actually gives us those adornments and He says, I love you because of that. There is a telling story behind that, dear ones. If you and I think that the gifts that you're exercising are ours to give, we are fooling ourselves. It is the Lord who enables us. It is the Lord who endows us with those gifts. And then we happily give away, I hope. I hope. The Lord gives us the ornaments and He takes delight in them. He doesn't give us the ornaments that we individually can be profited. We are taught that, aren't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they are not for private enjoyment. They are to profit with all the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is to profit with all. With all. Everyone. He gives us. And He loves to do that. He bedecks us with jewels, which talk about beauty. He bedecks us with gold, which talks about royalty. All of that for His own enjoyment. For His own enjoyment. Maybe anything and everything the Lord gives us is only for His enjoyment. I still remember Charles Spurgeon's statement about this. He says, owned and sanctified for His use. That's what he says. And I don't know how much he practiced it, but he certainly preached it well. Everything about us, everything that we have, ought to be this way. Owned and sanctified for His use. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. May we be always happy to say that, no matter where we go. True love. Now this is where I want to spend a couple of minutes before I might even finish. The Lord loves us with a pure love. It's a true love. And we see that. Chapter 1 verse 15. The Lord says again, behold, thou art fair. my love. Behold, thou art fair twice, he says that. And now what does he say? Thou hast dove's eyes. Dove's eyes. I promised you that we'll return back to this. A few minutes on this, if you would allow me. Dove is a very instructive and an interesting study in the scripture. Some of us have already done that and enjoyed it. I'm going to just give you some pointers so that you will enjoy it. Look at Genesis chapter 8. The world is going through judgment. The great flood. And there is nothing of goodness in the world. And what does dove stand as a symbol for? Salvation. Peace. That's where the journey of dove starts. And then look at Leviticus. Did you know? I'm sure you'd have studied. Dove is about the only member of the feathered community in the air which is suitable for the altar. No other bird, dear ones. Looking through the scriptures, no other bird is suitable to be sacrificed on the altar. What does the Lord call us? Dove, dove's eyes. Elsewhere in song he says, thou art a dove, my love. He says that. No other bird, feathered animal, is suitable for sacrifice on the altar. Unique. And interestingly, the dove, the word dove, is also used of the Lord. There is perfect union even here, dear ones. The Lord is a dove and we are being called doves. Isn't that wonderful? He makes us like Him. But also, looking at Luke chapter 3 verse 22 and other parts of scripture, the dove descended. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Dove is the Holy Spirit. Not just that, dear ones. There's some peculiar qualities about a dove that you and I will well do to bear in our own lives. Dove hates it when its mate goes away. When its mate goes away, it hates it. It longs for them. It longs for them so much. It yearns for them so much that it keeps looking for that mate alone and no one else and nothing else. Maybe be like that at all times. Maybe be yearning only for the Lord at all times. A faithful love. That's what dove would represent. Not just that. The moment it spots its mate, it goes straight to that, even if it is a few kilometers away. That's how accurate dove's vision is. They say, scientists say, it's better than an eagle's vision. I better be a dove than an eagle, I tell you. If I'm going to be like that. And I trust you would want to be that way too. Dove. True love. That's how the Lord would love us. There is no other way to love us. And we come to chapter 2. And I was just talking to a brother that I need to just point out a couple of things here. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. I personally believe that the rose of the Sharon and the lily of the valleys, both of them are the bride, which is the church, which is the believer alone. I personally do not think the rose of the Sharon is the Lord here, but even if I'm wrong, and you find the Lord in the rose of the Sharon, I'm happy. I'm happy with that. But be encouraged to know that the Lord still looks for the lily, and that's what He does here. Look at verse 2. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That's what the Lord says. There are some peculiar features here. Lily among the thorns. Remember that picture. The whole world, thorny world, thorns and briars. And in the middle of them, there are lilies. The Lord says, you're my lily. You are the lily. The lily stands out for purity. Are we pure for the Lord? The lily stands out for separation. Amongst those thorns, the lily is still intact, dear ones. So intact that the Lord can see it. Are we separate from the world and unto the Lord? The true kind of sanctification? That's what the Lord wants of us. But here is the real deal, dear ones. The Lord came down to this world of thorns for lilies like you and me. And He wore a crown of thorns that He might win that lily for Himself. Aren't we grateful? And the question for you and me and the challenge is, are we sometimes mistaken for not being the lily? Is our testimony clear enough? Is our testimony clear enough that people will still recognize us, and perhaps the Lord will still recognize us as the lily? What if you're mistaken for a thorn? What is my life like? What is my testimony? What is it telling the world?
Is my life like the world's thorns? Or is it like the lily which stands out with purity and separation?
Unless we're the second way, the Lord will not find us. We'll be lost in the thorns.
What are the thorns for? Isaiah would say, the thorns are set for burning. That's what Isaiah would say. Thorns will be burnt. But what does the Lord do? He comes out to the lily or the valley and takes his lily with him. That's what he does.
Are you the lily? Now, this will be where we end, I think. We will look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. A personal love. A personal love. Now, we've seen the characteristics of our Lord, the tenfold description of the Lord in chapter 5. In chapter 4 and in chapter 7, we find further descriptions the Lord gives of his bride.
Now, this amazes me, dear ones. What good is there in you and me that the Lord would choose to give us any praise? But the Lord does. In us, he sees us his bride. His beautiful and wonderful bride. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. You and I can think. You and I can say like Paul, perhaps I'm the worst of the sinners. But the Lord looks at us differently. He calls us beautiful. He calls us fair. May we never let the Lord down in his estimation of us. Let's not do that. But look at what the Lord says here. There are 7 attributes that the Lord has for the saints. I'm going to read through you from verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair as a flock of goats that appear from the Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among you. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy 2 breasts are like young twins that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We'll come to that hill later. So many beautiful attributes the Lord has for his bride. He says again, you've got dove's eyes, talks about purity. And the hair is like the sheep of Gilead. You know, the hair is flowing like locks. Wonderful, beautiful locks. The hair, as you know, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, it reminds us of separation. Separation in the Old Testament, the Nazarite had long hair, marking separation. In the New Testament, the bride had the hair covered, suggesting submission. But not just that. Here the hair is like lovely flock on the Mount of Gilead. Flock of sheep. Which simply says and reminds us of the unity. We are all beautiful to the Lord, but he sees us in perfect unity. He sees us that way. He sees us that way, dear ones. And our teeth. It talks about our masticating power. It talks about our maturity. Do we have the teeth for the right kind of food, dear ones? The lips talk about sacrifice and grace through our life. Temples talk about humility. The Lord thinks we're all humble. The neck stands for strength and defense, you know. May it be that we'll never bow to the enemy with our neck. May it be we'll stand up. Because our Lord has conquered the foe. He has. Simple thoughts. I don't want to overburden you with these things. And the rest will talk about heart, the affection. How is our heart filled with? What is it filled with? Affections for the Lord alone, I hope. I would encourage us to look in the rest of chapter 4. In chapter 4, what we find is the Lord's pleasure garden. The Lord's pleasure garden. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are talked about as God's husbandry. And here we are talked about as God's garden. His prized, pleasured garden. We don't have time to look into that. But do you want that garden? Is an enclosed garden. God has put fences around it. He protects us. That's a watered garden. And do you know how the Lord would water that garden? 3 things. There is a fountain. There is a spring. And there are streams. They all found Him here. They all talk to us about various things, dear ones. The fountain which is the Lord Himself. The streams which are coming from above, which is the Holy Spirit.
And our dear ones, there are springs, which talks about instructive ministry. Perhaps better than this. May we be always watered with such things. And when we are watered gardens for the Lord like that, we will be fruitful gardens. We will see that in the rest of chapter 4. Don't have time to look into that, but I suggest you will look in and enjoy the goodness thereof. Are we the Lord's pleasure garden? At the end of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4 is where I want to leave you with.
Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits.
May it be, that is our prayer. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of the pleasant fruits. First question, do we have the pleasant fruit for God? Pleasant fruit, meat for God, fit for God. And if we do have them, are we giving them for the pleasure of the Lord alone? Or are we wasting them on the world? Or to ourselves? Challenging questions, dear ones. The things that God gives us, the gifts God gives us, the wonderful attributes God gives us, or all those gifts, or all those fruits, you know. Or all those fruits. Let us say, come Lord, come my beloved, come into the garden, eat of the pleasant fruits, and be satisfied. Let the Lord come. Let the Lord come.